We are studying Proverbs together, and we're talking about parenting today. Now, I don't know about your family. I think that's one of the challenging and most challenging tasks of life is parenting. I had a friend, he was an elder at my church on Long Island, who ran an international corporation, and he said to me, "That is easy compared to parenting." He had four teenagers at one time. He said, "That brought me to my knees and humbled me before God, and I was so dependent on him." Isn't that the case? It is a challenge before all of us. So the book of Proverbs gives us wisdom. I'm glad to be a grandfather now. If I knew how much fun that was, I would have skipped the parenting part altogether, right? That's the hard part. So enjoying that part of life. So if you've noticed, Proverbs doesn't deal with one topic in one chapter. It deals with many topics in each chapter and then repeats that. So we selected passages throughout the scripture this morning. And one other reinforcement for Awana and for student ministry. I know my mom would, if she was here to say it, say, always get reinforcements for parenting. Parents need reinforcements. What do I mean? If you have young children, get other mentors, get others to come around and reinforce what you're teaching at home. That's the value of a ministry like Awana or student ministry. We need others to come alongside to reinforce the message that we are giving at home. So that's what Awana is. It's reinforcements for parents. So let's look at the need for discipline first. The need for discipline. You see that beautiful baby arrive. Precious. Made in the image of God. We're going to have a baby dedication next service. It's unbelievable, isn't it, when that precious little one enters this world. You know she or he is a gift from the Lord. Then you discover that there's something inherited in the heart of that child that is rebellious. And you go, "What? Where did this come from?" And that's where biblical theology of the understanding of the person is that we are created by God in his image and precious and loved by him, but our forefathers, Adam and Eve, sinned and rebelled against God, and we inherited a sin nature. And so that beautiful, precious, I was going to say innocent, yes, but inherited a bent toward disobeying God and definitely disobeying mom and dad. And that's the challenge of parenting, isn't it? To convey God's love at the same time God's discipline of that child to help them to come to know him and to realize their need for a savior. Our culture, on the other hand, has been influenced by secular philosophy, maybe going back to John Locke when he wrote about the tabula rasa, the clean slate, that we didn't inherit anything or bent towards sin, but we're absolutely a white slate. And as a result, our secular society says it is only external influences that bend us to do the wrong thing. The innocence is there, but the external. And to me, it's just inconsistent with reality, but it's certainly inconsistent with God's revelation that that child is both beautifully created in his image, but also has inherited that sin nature. And Proverbs expresses it this way. When in Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child." In that precious child, there's that heart matter that needs to be addressed when it comes to discipline. The heart in the Hebrew psychology is not the place of emotion primarily, it's the place of the will. And as we know, in parenting and in discipline, we need to address the heart. The will matters. So the foolishness that's bound up in the heart of the child. The psalmist in Psalm 14:1 describes the fool this way. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." So there's a recognition that there's a heart that has rebelled against the Creator. there's a series of proverbs that describe the fool as one who despises wisdom and rejects discipline. Proverbs 1:7, rebels against God's laws. 14:9, is stubborn and quarrelsome. You wouldn't recognize any of those traits in your children, but I just wanted to know you to notice the proverb says foolishness is actually bound up. It's tucked in the heart of a child. We need to be careful to distinguish between defiance, which is the heart matter, and immaturity that reflects the developmental stages of the life of a child. There's a vast difference between spilling the milk and throwing the milk on the floor. There's a difference between falling down and throwing oneself down in defiance. There's difference. You can tell between developmental and defiance. We're talking about discipline of defiance and patience with the process of development. At the very beginning, I wanted to highlight, and one writer I read this week made this emphasis, discipline is one of God's ways of introducing our children to the gospel. Discipline is one of God's means of helping a child to understand who they are. They're loved by God, beloved by God, created by Him. But they have a sin nature. And discipline is connecting actions to consequences. A person doesn't develop well if they don't realize, oh, my actions has a consequence. And our sinful actions have consequences. And of course, that introduces to the need for the gospel. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. So there's a recognition that God loves that child, but we are a sinner. But Jesus died on the cross to forgive us our sins. And in discipline, we express that forgiveness to a child who has recognized that they've done something wrong. And we need God's help, the help of His Holy Spirit, to live a godly life. Proverbs 3:1-2 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. With a heart, we are addressing the heart of the child. And without their depending ultimately on God's forgiveness, God's strength, they will not fully mature and be the person God has created them to be. The fear of the Lord, one of our themes, is the beginning of knowledge. So I want to turn next to parents and discipline. Parents and discipline. There is extremes in our society, right? There's extreme permissiveness, and then regretfully, we have extremes of abuse. We have parenting gone awry. Parenting that neglects a child, and parenting that waits till frustration is built up and harms that child. The biblical balance is loving discipline. If you're following my outline, our children need parental discipline that is caring. The Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Love expresses itself in discipline. A parent that really genuinely cares takes time to lovingly correct and hold their children accountable. It is love, isn't it? It takes real love to dedicate the time and dedicate the care for discipline. I often go back in my mind to Deuteronomy chapter 6 when I think of the parenting process. We are to first love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, right? The great Shema. But then to impress those truths on our children, they need to know that we love them. Spend time with them. We model what we're encouraging them to do. That we are investing in those children. So parenting begins with that parent who genuinely loves that child and spends time with them. Consistency is another word I like to use. Don't the elementary age kids often say to you, but that's not fair. That's not fair. And you go, well, a couple things go on in my mind. Fair does not mean the same, right? Fairness does not mean the same. Your sister is not the same as your brother, right? So it doesn't mean same, but that there's importance of fairness in the exercise of different discipline. One of the themes that goes through Proverbs is cooperation between dad and mom. They should speak with one voice. I don't mean the same voice, but they reinforce the same message. Mom and dad working together. We previously read Proverbs 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Notice the parallelism there? Dad and mom sharing a message to help the kids have a consistency or a cooperation from mom and dad. That's why mom and dad need to work together. Now you say, wait a minute, I got a divorce from the dad. That still says your biggest priority in after divorce is working with your ex to make sure you are consistent. That's hard to do, right? Hard to do. But if mom and dad are at home, take time to talk together, to be on the same page in communicating to your kids. Father's instruction parallels mother's teaching. They work together to be complementing one another. And of course, they tucked in prayer there. Someone would always say, what are your mom and dad's secret? Why were they such great parents? Well, I finally come down, there's different styles. They just persisted in seeking God's wisdom, persisted. And it wasn't easy, because my mom and dad had four teenagers at the same time. It wasn't easy, but they worked together and they were faithful in praying. Tucked down. So let's look at the ways of discipline. The ways of discipline. Now we're getting really touchy here. The ways of discipline. Did you notice a word that was repeated in the readings this morning? Oh, you noticed that word, rod. Rod. That's not a cool word in our culture today, right? If somebody came over to your house and said, where's your rod? You'd say, whoa. So I just wanted to reflect for a moment on that topic. In fact, I just thought I'd stop. Dr. Groh, why don't you come and share on that topic? Just kidding. I was teasing. What are we going to say on that subject of rod? It is very complicated, but there's two things I wanted to start off with. First, there's two words for rod in Hebrew. One was the rod was used for the reed, which was a plant. It was had a firmness to it. But there's a reed, but it was also used in there's a second word. And it's that second word that most frequently takes place in Proverbs. I hadn't stopped to look at that. That second word is used in two interesting contexts. One is, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Interesting. The word most frequently used for the rod is a shepherd's rod. Well, what is a shepherd's rod? He has a staff. If the sheep goes down, you're not going to lift them up. The rod keeps the sheep, guides them on the path. And that rod is a source of comfort to the sheep, because they know that they get protection. That rod is also used to withstand lions and, not tigers, but lions and bears. Thank you. What else? Protecting the sheep. So I want us to think of rod through the lens of a shepherd's rod. Now, where else is that word rod used? It's used of a king's staff. The king having his representation of his authority, his position, his greatness, his authority. A word for it would be scepter. So we have the rod of the shepherd. We have the scepter of the king. Why is Why does a king have a scepter? What does it represent? I'm suggesting it represents his position, his authority. What does a child need? He needs to know he has the guidance to keep him on the path, and he knows that there's authority that they need to submit to. I want us to look at the rod through the lens of the king's scepter and the shepherd's rod to recognize that what does a child need in discipline? What does their life need? They need to know that there's parameters and there's consequences for going outside those parameters. And he needs to know that there's submission to someone who's the authority in whom they are accountable to. Those two principles will sustain that child for a long time. A child that hasn't learned parameters and hasn't learned to submit to authority can lead to a rebellious life and not have confidence in life. So I just want to shift our lens a little bit. I know there's the reed, and I'm not eliminating the use of spanking, but I also understand the complexity of our culture, and I'll go one step further. We have a ministry called Chosen in our church. It has a wonderful ministry to support and encourage parents who are doing foster care, adoption. Is there anybody here in Chosen that would add something to that? I'm missing something? Okay, if I think of those two areas specifically, my family's more exposed to the adoption part of that. Others are more engaged in the foster care system. And I was reading through some of the requirements of foster care. And each state has different regs. Our adoption happened to be a New Jersey adoption, so I know those regs are a little bit different. But I do know there's a tremendous sensitivity to the use of corporal punishment. Now, I sometimes say capital punishment. I miss those two words. Corporal punishment in the regulations that makes us sensitive. Now, am I saying we as Christians should compromise the culture? I'm not saying that. I'm saying we're Christians who live in a culture that has misused discipline. It has misused punishment. So let me just read from one foster care instruction. Discipline and punishment are two different things. Remember, I'm reading from a foster care instruction. Basically, punishment is a punitive measure intended to make the child suffer as a consequence for unwanted behavior, while discipline is a method of showing the child why his behavior was wrong and teaching him responsibility for his actions. Do you see the framework in which that was described? As an example, here's the touch point. Spanking is a punishment, while putting a child in timeout is a discipline. Beyond this critical distinction, there are important reasons why spanking doesn't work. It may trigger memories of previous abuse or validate the use of violence. Do you understand the context to which our culture looks at spanking? And be aware of that. We have mandated reporters in our culture that are, there's a tremendous sensitivity to the misuse of physical punishment. So I'm not taking away the use of spanking. What I'm suggesting is we need to be very sensitive to its application in this culture and say, raise up the understanding of what the rod is intended to accomplish and use that very wisely. Have I completely confused anybody this morning? No. Do you track in where I'm going with this? We of all people, as followers of Jesus Christ, understand the need for discipline. And in this culture, we need to be very responsible in the exercise of discipline to accomplish God's purpose for that. So let me read another scripture. I will be to him a father. He'll be to me a son. There's this perspective. I will discipline him with a rod. Discipline comes out of that relationship of a good father, right? We sang about that this morning, good father. We as parents are demonstrating the character of God so that that child would come to know him. And as we display that, we want it to be displayed in our discipline as well. So if I conclude that section, it means clear expectations. Clear expectations. Show by your life what you expect your children to be. Be an example of your expectations. Model what you are mandating of your children. Be consistent in your rules. Don't be afraid of firmness, but make sure we're fair. Know the facts before you draw a conclusion and give discipline. Consequences. We discipline defiance, not mistakes. We establish and enforce clear consequences for offenses. And we need to be creative in developmentally applying discipline that shows consequences. For example, I like this. It's important to keep discipline age appropriate. After all, you can't deprive a toddler of his cell phone and give a 5-minute timeout to a teenager. You got it. Those are inappropriate timing for that. Oh, so much more to say. Goals. The goals of discipline. Goals of discipline. A wise and obedient son brings joy to his father. Length of days and years of life and peace will they add to you. Our children, so precious to God, created by him, entrusted to us. We have a stewardship for the care of these children who belong to God. Our goal is to introduce them to a relationship with God. That is the sustaining relationship of life that they need to find and depend on for their lives. So as we are bringing discipline, we're preparing the child to understand and to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are also to understand that choices have consequences, including impacting others around them. A third goal of discipline is to encourage respect for authority, the scepter. Fourthly, to help the child develop self-discipline. And lastly, to help children become spiritually, emotionally, and socially mature. The goal of discipline is self-discipline. The goal of understanding discipline from an earthly father is to understand a heavenly father. The goal of discipline is addressing the heart, because external constraints are not always there. The goal is that they transfer and have a heart for God and a heart to follow him. And they've seen mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, display what it means to be followers of God. We begin with the gospel. We end with the gospel. They need to know the Lord. We, as mom and dad, need to display what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ, followers of the Master, and that as they watch us do that, they want to follow him as well. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much. Moms and dads here, grandparents here, thank you for the wisdom from Proverbs that our children need discipline because their hearts need a relationship with you. Help them to experience through parental discipline the understanding of what it means to trust you. Lord, I pray for any child here this morning that's never trusted in Jesus as their Savior. They'd recognize that their sin has separated them from you, their loving Heavenly Father. They've rebelled not just against mom and dad, but they've rebelled against you. Help them to see their need to trust Jesus, to trust him as their Savior, that he died on the cross for their sins, that they could have eternal life. I pray for moms and dads today. Perhaps mom and dad don't know you, that would be the starting point of what it means to be a follower of Jesus so that children can follow him as well. We thank you for the guidance of the gospel. We thank you that you're a good, good father who loves us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.